Good morning, one of you this morning, thanking the Lord for what he has brought to our ears here this morning already. God is, he's been good to us and allowing us to be here again this morning and to hear his word. I want to greet and welcome each one of you in the precious name of Jesus, that name that is above every other name. It's that name that's the reason we're here this morning. It's the reason we were able to get up this morning and to call our Father, to call upon our Heavenly Father. So I just want to worship in that way here this morning. Thank Brother Nelson for that opening meditation there on the love of God and the love of the brethren, how love should be flowing in the midst of a family, in the midst of a people that claim to love God. I was thinking as I saw this group of warriors, this group of arrows up here this morning again, my mind went back to, I don't know how long ago, there's some photos that are available in some of the archives of some of the families here that would have pictures of some of this children standing up here maybe in 2006, maybe 2007 and 8. And they were about the size of some of these children today, and today some of them are 30 years old and some of them are 25. And there's a tale that's been told, or is being told, I should say. And not all the ones that used to come up front here are walking with the Lord today. And that's a great disappointment to me and to the heart of God, I'm sure. But people make choices. Ideas have consequences. That's what we heard about last week. And just spoke to my heart. And he kept saying, if nothing changes, nothing changes. But if everything changes, everything changes. So that's the benefit of a teacher. A teacher will teach you things that keep ringing through your mind, and it's because they just say it again. They just keep saying it. And so that's the heart of God, that we would learn in that way. That we would hear things and don't be afraid to say it again in your family, in your home, in your church, your workplace. Yes, it would be a great blessing if you only had to say it one time, but we know ourselves. We know the heart of humanity, the heart of man, that we tend to not learn if we only hear it one time. So this morning I would like to... Nelson talked about an attribute of God, the love of God. I have two of them that I would like to also speak on this morning that God laid upon my heart. And the two that I chose are justice and mercy. The justice and mercy of God upon a life. As I was thinking of that, I thought of a verse in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. I would like to read that verse as we begin here this morning. Thank you, Brian, for that illustration of this giant. May the Lord help us to slay those giants in our lives. That was a beautiful example. Appreciate that. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Jesus was talking here to the Pharisees. And he was exhorting them very strongly on their lives, and he was telling them things. He was telling them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." So it seemed like the Pharisees had a practice that their living was obtained somewhat from extortion, from stealing from people. And yet they were, you know, talking about how they had tithed in great detail. Their tithing, they seemed to be very proud about their tithing, or very, they thought they were doing a good job at it. And Jesus told them that that's good. That is a good thing that you tithe from the first fruits, which was a requirement in the law of Moses, that you required to tithe your first fruits of your gardens, your fields, and give them to the Lord. And he did not condemn that at all. He said, he says, that's good, but you ought to have judgment, which is justice. Another word for that. And mercy and faith is faithfulness. So these were three weighty matters of the law that they had somewhat just winked at, or maybe, you know, just kept in the back burner, or they swept it under the rug, the term, you know, we use that term sometimes. You know, you just kind of swept it under the rug. And yet they seemed concerned about tithing. So Jesus commended them for their preciseness of tithing, but yet told them that you need to look at justice and mercy and faithfulness as well. So maybe I'll pray. If you could all rise, I'll pray and before we go further. Yes, Lord, I want to thank you for this time together this morning. Thank you for what you have laid upon each one of the brothers' hearts this morning. Thank you for each one that's here. Oh, Lord, teach us, Lord, from your word. Teach us to do your will. Teach us to be obedient to the heavenly calling that you've called us to, Lord. I just pray that your divine purposes could be made manifest here again this morning as we share further here on the subject of God's justice, or God's judgment, and also God's mercy upon us, Lord. And so we just pray that as we look at these attributes, that you would have your way and that you would teach us through these. And so we want to thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes when I think of God's attributes, you know, I've seen a graph like this at times. That kind of explain a little bit how this looks, gives us a little bit of an idea. We can say love. That's what Brother Nelson talked about. There's another one that is justice. And there's another one that's mercy. So we're talking about three different attributes of God this morning that we're going to take a look at here with the Lord's help this morning. There's a number of others that I'll just quickly name here. We talked about justice, we talked about mercy, we talked about faithfulness, goodness, holiness, eternal. God is eternal. He's sovereign. And there's more, but I'm not going to go into those this morning, but the attributes of God are to teach us and to guide us in all of life. And so I want to start this morning by talking about the justice of God. How true and holy God is. That we can get a glimpse of the kind of God that we serve here this morning. Psalm 45:21 says, I must have wrote that down wrong. Yeah, that's not, I don't have that quite right there because it ends with 17 verses. But anyway, I must have been looking at another one. But we do serve a just God, and we want to look at His justice this morning. You know, I thought of the words of A.W. Tozer when he said, when he thought of the justice of God, he said, "I am thankful that justice is in the hands of God and not in man." You know, in many other religions, mercy is always exercised at the cost of justice. But in Christianity, it's unique. You know, it's that God's mercy is shown through His justice. And we could say God's mercy is in the person of Jesus Christ, shown to us. He made a way for us through the person of Jesus Christ. And so mercy, God doesn't show mercy at the expense of justice. He is still just and He is holy and He is righteous. And so we recognize this morning that it is not a compromise. And somehow God in His power, in His greatness, He can be just and He can be merciful at the same time and not misuse either one. God is also a God of wrath. He's a God of vengeance. He repays to those who blaspheme His holy name. So I would like to turn over this morning to 2 Thessalonians. And look at a few passages there in regards to God's being just. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. Starting in verse 3. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and in the churches of God for your patience and your faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to repay or recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and be admired in all of them that believe, because of our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and that ye in Him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So God was establishing here, or Paul was establishing to the Thessalonians, of encouragement in persecution. I thought of the brothers and sisters in the Ukraine this morning, that this is consolation for them as well. You know, God, He says it's a righteous thing to repay tribulation to them that trouble you. So people who oppose the truth and who persecute the righteous, God's going to repay them. And it's not today. Usually it's not the same day, But at some point, we can rest in the all-seeing eye of God, the all-knowing heart and mind of God, that He will do that. So this morning, I'm just wanting to lay a foundation of the justice, the righteousness and justice of God this morning. I would also like to talk a little bit about I would like to share a little bit, it came to my heart, about the mercy seat in the Old Testament. Take a look at that from the Word of God here this morning. It was the mercy seat was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. It was made of gold. This lid on top of the Ark of the Covenant, it was made of gold and had cherubims mounted out of pure gold on each side of it, and it's basically where the Spirit of God dwelt. That was in the holiest of holies, where the priest would go once a year, and this was the mercy seat. So before we go into that, I wanted to give a little backdrop here. In Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 13, where David was retrieving the Ark of the Covenant that had been stolen because the children of Israel had sinned and had walked in a disobedient way, and God brought judgment on them through their enemies. And so this thing was stolen. And starting in verse 9 of 1 Chronicles, "And when they came into the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore the place is called Per-Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me?" So we see this was the justice of God. God had instituted, and he said that he had rules for who could touch the Ark of the Covenant. And that was broken, and it was somewhat in, you could say there was a goodwill behind touching this Ark of the Covenant, because the oxen had stumbled and it was going to topple off of the cart, it seemed. It's my understanding. And yet David, or the Lord, smote him dead, because he reached out and touched the Ark of the Covenant. This was holy in the Old Testament. It was only in behind the curtain, in the holiest of holies, for the atonement, the Day of Atonement. So we can see here just you don't read too often where it says, "And David was afraid of God that day," in verse 12. You don't read that too often. But we can see that here, that he was in awe of God. God in His Spirit was speaking. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 6, I'll just read a few verses here. I think I'm going to start in verse 3 maybe, or 2. "And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubim. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. So they were called on to take this cart to move this. And then down in verse 6 it says, and when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God, and he took a hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and he died by the ark of God. And so this was a very swift judgment that God brought upon Uzzah there, and it was an innocence. So I'm just using this as a way to illustrate to us here this morning the justice of God. Because God had clearly laid out how this was supposed to happen through the priest and all those things that I don't have time to go into this morning. But in Numbers 15, we can read yet another account here. In verse 32, it's the stoning of the Sabbath breaker. There are just a few verses here that explain there was a man. We don't know the situation. But in verse 32 it says, and while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that had gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron, and said unto all the congregation, and to all the congregation, and they put him inward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. Probably put him in jail. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. So we don't know. This man was on a Sabbath day, and he was likely wanting to cook some food, or there was something unlawful that he was doing. It probably was somewhat innocent, but yet it was God's justice declared, this is the way it is, and his justice prevailed. And he died without mercy. And in Deuteronomy 32, verse 3 and 4, it says, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, or just is another word for judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. This is establishing in the Old Testament the justice of God. You know, this morning, none of us would be here if it were not for the mercy of God. The mercy of God has brought you here this morning. Otherwise, we would not be here. Because if we would have been as it was in the Old Testament, the law, where you were, you know, if you sinned, you died. That was God's justice. But in light of this Sabbath keeper that broke the Sabbath, I was just thinking about that in our day. You know, we're not under the Old Testament law of keeping the Sabbath, but yet I believe there's a principle here that God, you know, those things that were written aforetime, it says we're written for our learning. The Scripture, as the Scripture says, that means the Old Testament. I believe he's teaching us here that Jesus, you know, he says that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, and to keep it holy. And so I believe this is a reminder that we should keep, you know, the first day of the week, the resurrection day, keep it as the day of reverence. Keep it as a day to remember the Lord and his goodness. So I want to look at a little bit of a definition here on justice. like to define justice a bit here. As we think of justice, it's the theme of justice in the Bible reveals God's loving and upright character, our own failure to act justly, the means by which we can be justified, and the need for God's people to love justice. We find in the Old Testament terms for judge, which is justice, and the civil laws all derive from the same root word. In other words, justice is closely related and administered as an ideal legal standard. Yet the concept of justice in the Bible covers more than punishing wrongdoing. It includes treating all people not only with fairness, but also with protection and care. God calls all people to seek justice for the most vulnerable to suffering injustice. The Bible regularly pairs justice with acting righteously and behaving with mercy, love, kindness, and compassion. Justice is rooted in God's character and creation. This morning, as we most of us know, that if you go to the up to Fort Wayne here, there's a, it's called the Justice of Peace, the JP. And you know, they would perform marriages of people that weren't Christians or otherwise that wouldn't have a church, and yet, you know, the state honors marriage. And so it just made me think of my my mom and dad back years ago when my mom remarried my dad David. There was a real controversy about them getting married because he wasn't from our background, and he was in Bern, Indiana, and drove a vehicle and those types of things. And so, you know, the church up here, you know, told him to go to Bern and join the church there in Bern, the Amish church in Bern. But he went there and tried to do that, and they kind of said that couldn't happen, so they sent him back up here. And so he was just playing back and forth. And so finally, for whatever reason, they became desperate, and so they went to Fort Wayne to the courthouse to the Justice of Peace and got married. And then they came back to the community here, and things moved forward quite rapidly after that. But anyway, so the Justice of Peace they're called for justice, and yet it's part of the court of law here in our land, even to this day. But God is just. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all His ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, and upright, and just is He. That's Deuteronomy 32:4. Psalm 11:7, the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The Maker of heaven and earth upholds the cause of the oppressed and loves the righteous. Psalm 146:6-8. The Lord Almighty will be exalted by His judgment or justice. Isaiah 5:16. God's character includes a zeal for justice that leads Him to love tenderly those who are poor. Psalm 10:14-18. So we wanted to establish here this morning that God is just. There's a great justice in God this morning. And in 2 Chronicles 19:5-7, He appointed judges in the land. This was something that God was very jealous about, that the judges in the land would be just and not partial. He appointed judges in the land in all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. This is the Amplified. And He said to the judges, "Be careful what you do, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the matter of judgment. So now let the fear or the reverential awe of the Lord be on you to keep you from making unjust decisions. Be careful in what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or acceptance of a bribe. He can't be bought." But I would like for us to understand this morning the justice of God. We need to understand the difference between justice and mercy. You know, as you go through a stop sign and you break the law without stopping, you have broke the law, and that is there. It is just for the laws of the land to give you a ticket this morning. So we need to understand the justice and the mercy of God. The minute you think that God owes you mercy, you know, this is a very real thing that is present in our day, in our age. There's a mindset out there that, and maybe even in here this morning, in my heart, let's just say it's in my heart this morning, that God somewhat owes me mercy, or He will wink at my disobedience. The minute that you think that God owes you mercy, a warning bell should go off in your brain that tells you you are no longer thinking about mercy. For by definition, mercy is voluntary. God is never obligated to be merciful to a rebellious creature. He doesn't owe you or I mercy. Yes, we receive mercy through Jesus Christ, but to the rebellious, it's not owed. God can be just and not show mercy in that way. Because God, He is a holy God, and He's both just and merciful, and He's never unjust. You know, He came to demonstrate His righteousness. Through Jesus Christ. Not one page of Scripture will you ever find injustice. When you are praying, never ask God to give you justice. He might do it, and we would perish as quickly as Ananias and Sapphira. In Romans 9 here, it says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. That doesn't sound like the character of God. He says, I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. And I think it's because of the choices that Esau made. He was, you could say, careless and just whatever about the mercy of God. He didn't walk in reverence, it doesn't seem. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that shows mercy. I'm just trying to establish here this morning that we shouldn't take mercy for granted. Yes, I'm glad and I rejoice this morning that mercy is available here. If you're here and you have life and breath, you have mercy that is God wants to shed on you and shower upon you. But don't take it for granted. God does not overlook sin. He only forgives it. This morning, there's a quote here by Charles Spurgeon. When he thought of in light of the justice of God, he says, I feel, this is quote, I feel that if God should smite me now, without hope or offer of mercy to the lowest hell, I should only have what I justly deserve. And I feel that if I be not punished for my sins, or if there be not some plan found by which my sin can be punished in another, I cannot understand how God can be just at all. How shall He judge all of the earth if He suffers offenses to go unpunished? God will not overlook sin, is what this is saying. And He understood this. He will forgive sin, but He won't overlook it. And that perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the perfect sacrifice. So I would like to go on here. The justice of God. There could be so much shared on the justice of God. It's a deep, deep subject. And I just pray, my prayer would be that God would continue to press upon my heart as I walk through this land, as I walk through this journey, this pilgrim journey, that the justice of God would press upon my heart. Recognizing that we can easily just kind of push it aside or not see the strength of God's justice or the holiness of a holy God. Jesus said one day in the Beatitudes, I won't read those for the sake of time, all of them, but I would like to read Matthew 5:7. It says, God blesses those who are merciful. They will be treated with mercy. Another version said, blessed, content, sheltered by God's promises are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I would like for us to recognize that Jesus brought that to us through the Beatitudes. It's a law of reaping and sowing. He's just saying, teaching us here that, you know, if you're going to be, if you withhold mercy from someone else, that it's actually, it's doing the same to yourself from a holy God. You know, we heard this last week about treasures, storing our treasures in heaven. That's where our reward will be. I think this is the same principle here, that merciful here in this life to others is mercy for us from God. Let's think about the mercy of God in our lives. We can all think of the sins of our youth. We can think of the foolish things that we did. I can think of one weekend that I rented me and my cousin, we would rent cars on weekends to drive around. And we were very young and naive. And I can remember one weekend I rented a car and I was driving over 100 miles an hour up Cuba Road. And I just see the mercy of God. You know, I woke one weekend, I woke up in the middle of an intersection on my buggy. In the middle of the night. And so that's the mercy of God. Did I deserve it? No, I didn't. But I rejoiced this morning that His mercy was there. So you are here this morning because of the mercy of God. So I would like for us to just remember that as we go home from here today. But it's not, you know, we can't say, I know or I deserve that mercy. So if you receive it, it's a gift. It's a gift to you this morning. So don't take it for granted. I'd like to read in Exodus 25, a little bit about the mercy seat. And I'm sure there's others in here who could tell of God's mercy in their lives when they were lost in sin. But the sobering reality is not everyone who was lost in sin survived many of those things that I just talked about. Many of them are in the grave today because of foolish things that they've done. And I can't understand that, but I do believe God is just. Exodus 25, verse 17. Okay, I'm in Numbers here, so. Exodus 25, 17. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold, of beaten work. Shalt thou make them in 2 ends of the mercy seat. and make one cherubim on one end, on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubim on the two ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one toward another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put on the mercy seat above, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark shalt thou put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all the things which I shall give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So the mercy seat is a lid of gold upon the, as you can see the photo here. It seems, from what I understand, the mercy seat is this gold lid that sets on here with the cherubims facing each other. It's about 45 inches long and about 27 inches deep. And that's where God dwelt. That's where, when the priest would go through behind the curtain, the holiest of holies without sin, he would sprinkle blood on this mercy seat for the day of atonement, for the sins of the people, for himself first and then the sins of the people. And the cherubim, you know, I was looking and thinking about Uzziah, King Uzziah, when he saw God and the seraphims. You know, it seems like the difference, as I looked at it, the cherubims have four wings, and they're called to help God. They're like an angel of God, the cherubims. But the seraphims have six wings. That's talked about in Isaiah chapter 6. But they are called to praise God. They're called to, you know, bring praises to the king. So they have somewhat some different roles. But these cherubims are God's helpers. So as we think of the mercy seat, you know, we can think of God was merciful to the Ninevites at the preaching of Jonah. There's 290 verses in the Old Testament that talk about mercy, and around 70 in the New Testament that directly talk about the mercy of God. What is the definition of mercy? Mercy is the compassionate treatment of those in distress, especially when it is within one's power to punish or harm them. The word mercy derives from the Latin word, which means price paid. It has connotation of forgiveness, benevolence, and kindness. You know, benevolence, it talks about that in 1 Corinthians 1:7 there, or chapter 7, I think it is. It says to do good or to promote someone's well-being and happiness. Mercy is often used in a religious context of giving alms or caring for the sick or the poor. In the legal sense, mercy often refers to compassionate behavior from a person in power, such as when a judge shows clemency or leniency or mercy during sentencing. Mercy appears in the Bible as it relates to forgiveness and or withholding punishment. You know, David, when he cried out in the Old Testament, Psalm 51, he said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." He was just crying out to the Lord. One difference between grace and mercy, little quote here, I appreciate it, says one difference is between grace and mercy is that grace is getting what we don't deserve, or favor. One of the meanings of grace, divine favor of God. And mercy is not getting what I do deserve. So just showing mercy this morning is God's heart for us here together this morning. You know, I want to establish first that the mercy seat was not a place to sit. It was not a seat. It means to cover. It means to conceal. It was, you know, regarding the Day of Atonement. The writer to the Hebrews talks about the arrangement of the tabernacle of the Old Testament. The tabernacle was the portable sanctuary used by the Israelites from the time of their wandering in the wilderness after the exodus from Egypt to the building of the temple in Jerusalem. Within the tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant, which included the mercy seat. I'd like to look at Hebrews 9 here in a minute, but just a little further explanation of the Ark here, the Ark of the Covenant. It was a chest containing the two stone tablets inscribed with the Ten Commandments. It was the most sacred object of the tabernacle, and later in the Temple of Jerusalem, where it was placed in an inner area called the Holiest of Holies. Also within the Ark were the golden pot of manna from the wilderness. From the wilderness wanderings. And Aaron's almond rod, or his budding rod. On the top of the ark was a lid called the mercy seat, which rested the cloud, or the visible symbol of God's divine presence. Here God was supposed to be seated, and from this place He was supposed to dispense mercy to man when the blood of atonement was sprinkled there. So it was the altar. It was the place where mercy was found. But I believe it was in short supply. It seemed like it was not something that was normal. It was more of an exception than a normal day. It was mercy was not an everyday happening. It seemed like when they sought it with tears, and when they sought it with, there was requirements. The mercy seat concealed the people of God from the ever-condemning judgment of the law. Each year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest entered the Holiest of Holies and sprinkled the blood of animals, sacrificed for the atonement of the sins of God's people. This blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. The point conveyed by this image is that only through the offering of blood that the condemnation of the law could be taken away and the violations of God's laws were covered. And you know, the Greek word for mercy seat is the same word that we see in the King James, the New Testament, the propitiation. That propitiation for our sins, which was in connotation, or, you know, like Christ being that. It is. It carries the idea of removing sin, appeasing God's wrath, or the act of doing that. So this morning, as we consider that, oh, may the Lord help us here as we go on. Hebrews chapter 9, just read a couple verses there. See, the time is running out on me here, but may the Lord help bring this to a close here. Hebrews chapter 9. The Hebrew writer talks about the mercy seat. I'll start in verse 2. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the table which is called the holiest of all. You know, I had to think of that this morning as I walked through the doors of the church. You know, this when they would go into the holiest of holy, it was without sin. And if you would go in with sin, you would die. If we would have more of that mindset or that heart as we come together, I believe there would be a multitude of sins covered or omitted. The holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the gold pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat of which we cannot now speak particularly. He's saying we cannot speak right now in detail. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. You know, Hebrews is a book of better things. And this better thing is Christ. But Christ being come a high priest of the good things to come, verse 11, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. By his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for you and I here this morning. That's the good news this morning. As I look at Aaron's budding rod, I was looking at that in Numbers 17 there. It seems like Aaron's, you know, they gave him 12 rods for the 12 tribes of Israel. And Aaron's had blossoms that would bud on there. And it yielded ripe almonds from his rod. And that rod, I believe, was in the Ark of the Covenant. And in Romans 12, you know, do you like to show mercy? Or do you feel like mercy is maybe something that is a little on the weaker side? That's something that people really be best if we wouldn't have to do that. You know, mercy, it says here in Romans chapter 12, to do it with cheerfulness. You know, God's Word talks about, you know, giving my money to the church or to a needy cause with cheerfulness. But here it says to show mercy with cheerfulness. In verse 8 of Romans 12, it says, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, and the he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. What does that look like when I cheerfully show mercy to someone that I could require more of, you could say? That's the idea when you see mercy. You know, there are sometimes we show mercy to an employee. There's sometimes we show mercy to one of our children. There's sometimes we get showed mercy. But just to make sure we do it with cheerfulness. Mercy is an attribute of God. And then also in James chapter 2, there's a passage there that I would like to look at. That God talks about mercy in James 2:13. You know, there was a French military leader years ago, back in 1769. His name was Napoleon. And he was a well-known French military leader. He died fairly young. I think he was 51. But there's a little story that's told here of Napoleon one day in light of just illustrating what mercy is. And this was an ungodly man. This was not a Christian. But it's a mother once approached Napoleon seeking a pardon for her son. The emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice, and justice demanded death. But I don't ask for justice, the mother explained. I plead for mercy. But your son does not deserve mercy, Napoleon replied. Sir, the woman cried, it would not be mercy if he deserved it, and mercy is all I ask for. Well then, the emperor said, I will have mercy, and he spared the woman's son. So this woman begged and cried for mercy, and God allowed it through this emperor. And so we can read in Luke chapter 11 about, you know, the man that came and wanted bread at midnight. You know, it's because of his importunity, because he cried out and kept asking. He rose up from his sleep and gave him the bread. James 2, verse 9. This is in context. I would like for us to look at the context of James chapter 2, verse 9 through 13. The context is showing partiality or respective persons. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend it in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, so do ye, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, I would like for us to see this morning that this is a law of reaping and sowing. If I'm willing to show mercy to someone, God is saying that it will be showed again to me. And we don't do it for that purpose this morning, but we do it because God said that if you show mercy with cheerfulness, that's pleasing to Him. But I would like for us also to remember, you know, the justice of God. And I think when you see the justice of God, how just, you know, not one jot or tittle would God erase from the law. That helps us to recognize the beauty of mercy. And also helps us to walk in reverence, not assuming that I'm going to get mercy, but tread carefully. Like this priest, when he went into the holiest of holies, he went prayerfully. He went very diligently, and not without blood, not without a sacrifice. And that sacrifice is Jesus Christ to us here this morning. So we know that in the old law, they would at times tie ropes to the priest's leg in case he would die while he was back in the holiest of holies. Because if someone else would have went in there to retrieve him, they would have died as well. So this morning, my heart is that we would recognize the attributes of God, how justice is, it's there, it's solid, it is, we cannot change the justice of God, but we can cry for mercy, and we can ask God to help us, and we can recognize Jesus Christ as our sacrifice, and then we can be free. And so, God bless each one of you.